What are some of the safest places you could hide? Whether it be from a natural calamity or a natural disaster, or if someone's just trying to get you. What are some of the safest places in the world to hide? Maybe an underground bunker deep in the earth, or a bomb shelter. Or maybe those bank vaults would be nice where the doors are very, very thick. Or a mountain somewhere in a remote area where there's a cave deep in the center of a mountain, perhaps would be a very safe place. Or even on the arsenal, that blockhouse that they use to test the Saturn V rockets with walls of concrete and steel 3 feet thick to shelter the team of engineers as they blasted those rockets. That'd be a good place to hide. But have you ever considered hiding under a shadow for safety? Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. My title this morning is Under the Shadow of the Almighty. This psalm, some say written by Moses because of Psalm 90, which was written by him. Others say David. Whoever the psalmist, is a psalm of protection, a psalm of God's mighty protection under the shadow of the Almighty. This psalm has three clear breaks marked by a transition of pronouns. The first one, the psalmist speaks of himself, his own personal testimony in verse 2. I will say of the Lord. He gives us a testimony. The second transition, beginning in verse 3, he uses the pronoun you several times. The word you. And you can read that through verses 3 to verse 13. So there, the psalmist is going to speak to you and me this morning. He's going to exhort you concerning this protection of God. And then thirdly, the divine pronoun I. In verse 14, God is going to speak to everybody in this room. He's going to tell you about His own divine protection, where He says in verse 14, because He hath set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. That's God's word to you. So a testimony about God's protection from the psalmist, an exhortation to you by the psalmist, and then God's own testimony, His own word to you this morning about His own protection in verses 14 through 16. Let's look first of all at a statement of faith in God's protection. The psalmist is going to use four metaphors or words that would capture God's protection, and then four names of God that would express the strength of this protection, and then we'll see two word pictures that illustrate it. So four words: secret, shadow, refuge, fortress. Aren't those wonderful words? Secret is a shelter, and the shelter is the shadow. So if you're in the secret place of the Most High, where are you? You're under the shadow of His wings, and what do you find there? Verse 2, refuge, fortress. Four metaphors. Those are wonderful words for the people of God to come under the shadow of God's protection and find there He's a shelter, He's a covert, He's a rock, He's a castle, He's a fortress, He's a stronghold. He's everything that Martin Luther wrote about in the hymn we just sang. God is that strong place of protection that the psalmist has found. He said, I will say of the Lord, I find protection in God. I'm under the shadow of the Almighty. Are you there this morning? Are you abiding under the shadow of the Almighty? Now look at the four names of God that are given to express the strength of this protection there. What are they? Most High, Almighty, Lord, and then God. Four different words. First, Most High. There is no higher place. Now, if you're looking for safety, sometimes people will climb into trees. They will go to the top of the highest mountain peak In other words, if you can get high enough, no one can reach you. Well, you can't get any higher than the Most High. He is the highest. He is the Most High. And so under the shadow, you're set in a high place with God, and there, no one can reach you. Nothing can get to you. When you're in the secret place of the Most High. So that's position. Next, power. Almighty expresses omnipotent power. You need a place that is powerful. And power belongs to God. There is no greater power. His power is infinite. It is immeasurable. You cannot put a meter on it. You cannot measure the power of God because it goes on and on and on. The very power by which He spoke the universe into existence is the power of the Almighty that the psalmist is finding under the shadow of the Almighty. So position the Most High, power, He's Almighty. Provision, He's Jehovah. That is the name of God in Exodus, where He told Moses, I am that I am. What you need to tell them is, I am that I am has sent thee. No past tense, no future tense, all present tense, expressing the great provision of Jehovah God. You see, if we're going to have protection, we need someone that can always constantly be our source, be our provision. No outsourcing, no internet surfing, no place to go on the website to find help. God is always resourceful. He's always going out as the great I am. He is always being to us everything we need in the protection we find in the rock who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Position, power, provision, and now possession. God, El Shaddai. Now that's just a general name for God in the Bible you find throughout, but notice the personal pronoun He attaches. He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. What good does it avail you? If the Most High position, the most powerful, and the most provisional is not your God, it does you no good. So the psalmist understands that all this in all the names of God, they are for him. If God is not for you, then none of these things avail us. So the psalmist makes it personal. I will say of Jehovah, He's my refuge, He's my castle of fortress, He is my God. That means He's for me. Can you say He is your God this morning? Now, a lot of people say it. You can say those words. But what does David say, or Moses, the psalmist? In Him will I trust. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, for deliverance, for rescue, for grace, for mercy, for provision, for all that He is? All that He is, and all that God reveals about Him to us, which is an ongoing revelation from Scripture. There's so much to know about Jesus that we will go on through eternity knowing. But you can say, I'm trusting in the Lord. He's my God. He saved me. He's opened my eyes to who He is, and He's the place that I run to for refuge. Now, before you finally answer that question, we have to look at two word pictures provided here that really gives us an illustration of what it means to trust God. And the word pictures are found in shelter and shadow and in Most High and Almighty. So there's the two word pictures. Shelter, shadow, or rather dwelling and abiding under the shadow and in the power of the Almighty. So first, the two words. Secret. What does secret mean? What is a secret place? What is a shadow? Psalm 31, verse 20, this is what David says there. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of your presence from the pride of men. Pride means the plots and the schemes of men. Thou shalt keep them in the secret of your pavilion from the strife of tongues, the hostility, which is an expression through the tongues, the hostility of man. So the plots of men and the strife of tongues, God will keep you in the secret of His presence, which tells us what? The secret place of God is in the presence of God. And what does that mean? Well, in order to be under a shadow, you have to be very close to the object for which the shadow is being cast. What is the psalmist saying? His confidence means he's close to God. He has fellowship with God. He is pursuing closeness with God. He is going after God. He is coming continually under the shadow of God's wings. Now, the second word picture sort of tells us more about what it means to have fellowship with God. And it's the two words, dwelling and abiding. All right? To dwell means to lodge. And to abide means to remain. Now, the lodging here is not like hotel lodging. You know, that's the kind of lodging you get occasionally, maybe when you're going on vacation, or maybe you're driving through a town and your transmission goes out. Isn't that terrible? And then you take it to the mechanic in a city that you don't know a mechanic. You just have to go by a brand name or call someone or find a mechanic. And he says, transmission's out, give me a week. And you're too far away from home. You need a hotel. You need a lodging place. So you go secure lodging, and it's nice. You're provided everything you need for the moment of trouble. And then when it's over, you leave the accommodations, you leave the lodging, and you go your way. The word abiding means to remain, which it's not a hotel kind of lodging. It's a habitual lodging. The word means to be embedded in a place like your permanent residence. Now, is your faith in God the kind that God is like a hotel lodging place? When you need Him, which is very rarely, just when you're in trouble, then that's where you go to find sanctuary. When it gets really bad or you're in really trouble, like sometimes our nation does when there's a national calamity, that they'll go into the house of God and they'll make a visit there. It's just a short-term visit and then they go their way. Are you the kind of Christian that just visits the throne of grace? You just make a visit, a kind of lodging that's temporary in times of trouble? Surely we should seek the Lord in times of trouble. But this psalm is about abiding under the shadow of the Almighty in a permanent pursuing way. Not just Sunday to Sunday. Not just visiting from time to time. How would you like it if God only visited you from time to time? He only came to care for you from time to time. That wouldn't work, would it? So, beloved, the kind of trust that the psalmist is talking about, that is expressed by the four words that capture this protection and the four names of God, is the kind of dwelling that is a lodging, a habitual coming to God day by day in prayer through the Word and finding in the Lord, in Jehovah, in Almighty, in God Himself, who is your God, finding all that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He that kind of lodging? Well, beloved, He is inviting you today to pursue Him just that way. Why do I say it that way? Because in Jesus Christ, God is calling you to make Him your permanent dwelling place. Not just an hour on Sunday, but a regular routine place that you go to again and again and again to find Him. To be not only what you need in trouble, but out of trouble. He is the sanctuary. His presence is the place of abiding. It's fellowship with God. So whatever the psalm is going to tell us this morning, it starts and it begins with fellowship and closeness with God. So be encouraged and hear what God is saying to you this morning. He is calling you to come under His shadow. In Jesus Christ, He says, we draw nigh to Him through the blood of Christ. He says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you in James chapter 4. God is calling you to nearness and closeness to Himself so you can find that protection. Whatever the psalmist is going to tell us, it is found in being close to God through repentance and faith and all the graces of the Spirit that God has given. We continually come under the shadow of the Almighty. Now that's the psalmist's personal testimony. I will say of the Lord. But now in verse 3, he's going to say to you and to me. He's going to tell us and exhort us to find in God our protection. First, look at how broad the protection is. Verse 3, surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the pestilence, noisome, destructive, deadly pestilence, disease, plague. He will deliver thee. Human enemies, natural enemies. Human enemies, natural enemies. Now look at the next part, verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow that flieth by day. Enemies of the mind, terror. Enemies of the body, arrows that hit the body. Enemies of the night, terror by night. Enemies of the day, the arrow that flieth by day. Enemies of the darkness, verse 6, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Enemies of the light, for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. What's his point? 24/7. God's protection is broad. Its scope is large. There is no enemy in the night. There is no enemy in the day. Both mind, body, human, natural, day and night, God is on the job protecting His saints. Secondly, notice the individual protection. Now, I want just to take the time to read verses 3 through 13, and I want you to notice every time God is speaking to you, the psalmist speaking to you, and God is inspiring him to write it. I'm going to use, rather than thee, thou, thine, I'm going to use you so you can see it clearly. So you do account yourself. Verse 3. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall trust. His truth shall be a shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh you. Only with your eyes you shall behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all thy ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou, or you, trample under feet. Now that's not to include all the implications of the word you. There were several implied that he left out simply because it's implied you, you, again and again. So it's broad, it's individual, and notice it is miraculous because He will send angels to keep you, to attend to you, to guard you. That's what Hebrews 1 tells us. Are they not even ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who should be heirs of salvation? So it's broad, it's individual, and it is miraculous. Now here's the question. How does that relate to coronavirus in China? The pestilence is a disease and a plague. Over 76,000 have been affected, over 2,000 deaths, 28 countries, 1,500 cases outside of China, one major city locked down. One single bacterium floating weightlessly. You can't see it. You breathe it in. It multiplies. And now you're sick, and some are dying. One single small organism can bring a city, a country, to its knees. And yet the psalmist says, the pestilence will not come near you. So we need to probe, what does that mean when he says that? How is this protection in the fellowship of God under the shadow of the Almighty such that the psalmist has such confidence that for you today, this morning, the arrow or the trap of the hunter or the pestilence, the disease and the plague won't even get near you? That's the question we want to ponder. and ask. So let's look at this next section. First, you need to know you're protected by truth. You're protected by the truth of God. Verse 4. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Two clear word pictures. Feathers, like a mother hen who brings close the baby chick, and the wingspan is the place of protection and the care of the mother hen. That's the first word picture. And then secondly, of a warrior or a soldier that carries a shield, a buckler. These two words not only express a shield that deflects arrows and defends the warrior, it's from head to toe and it surrounds him. The second word, buckler, carries the idea of being surrounded, completely armored, like in a bunker. You're totally surrounded by this shield, and nothing can penetrate this protection of God. But notice he says it's His truth. That can be faithfulness. It could be translated faithfulness. It could be translated truth. KJV translators use truth because the faithfulness of God is seen in His promises and His truth that has been given to us. So how does the truth of God surround you and protect you is the question we ask. Now turn to Psalm 27. David is going to give us a clear picture there of how this happens. We're talking about being under the shadow of the Almighty in such a way that the psalmist says we're protected. What does he mean by that? How does truth surround you? Is truth surrounding you now? Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. So he poses two questions. Because of who the Lord is, then he's not afraid. He looks at the past, and there was a time when the wicked were trying to get him, and they stumbled and fell. God was his refuge and fortress. He was protected. Verse 3, he looks to the future and says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now, what is it that you expect David to say next? You expect him to say, therefore, they will stumble and they will fall. But that's not what he says. Verse 4, here is his confidence. This is the same word for trust in Psalm 91. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Because, verse 5, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me, He shall set me upon a rock. Now we have two things that are related in Psalm 91. His confidence, so he won't fear. And Psalm 91 says, he shall not be afraid. So truth is surrounding him in verse 91, or Psalm 91, in such a way that he shall not be afraid. Here David says, when the enemy's coming to get him, he shall not be afraid. God will hide him in the secret of His presence. But then he gives, in verse 4, something that doesn't make sense. The protection is seen as David seeking something. All right? You see, beloved, the flip side of fear is what we treasure, isn't it? That's where fear comes from. I have owned a lot of automobiles in my life that had very little value. I would leave the doors unlocked. I might even leave the keys in the ignition. I might want someone to actually steal the car. I know that's not a good thing. But if I walked outside the next day for some of my automobiles I have owned and it was gone, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. There have been a few automobiles in my life I have owned. I have one now that I really like and treasure. My favorite thing is heated seats. I make no bones about it. I love those things. The first thing I do when they get in the car is flip it to high volume in the cold. It's wonderful. We lock the doors. When I'm in a parking lot, I hear that horn beep like 5 times. Beep, 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 beep. Locked. Why am I doing that? I desire it. I treasure it. I'm afraid someone will steal it because I treasure it. How does David deal with the fear of his own heart that surely he dealt with when you read the other Psalms? He had fear. One thing have I treasured and desired above everything. He's not saying he doesn't desire food or family or those things. He said, there's one priority in my life. This is where his protection is found. One thing have I desired, that will I seek after. Now listen to truth in this text. What are we talking about? His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. How is truth protecting him? He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord where truth is proclaimed. That truth is the means of seeing the beauty of God's glory, for that's the next thing he wants. And then while he's there, he wants to inquire and consider and reflect upon the beauty that he just heard about in the tabernacle. What is he saying to us? It is fellowship with God that we find protection in a time of trouble from departing from the true and living God. Beloved, we need to understand the greatest threat that we have is not the coronavirus. All it can do is kill the body and that's it. That's what Jesus said in Luke. There's a threat to our souls and the devil's trying to destroy it. Where's the protection of the soul? Yes, God protects the body. Psalm 91 is about that. But the protection of the soul from fears that cause us to run from God is the truth of God in the house of God, to see the beauty of God, to inquire and to grow in the truth of who God is. Because in a time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me and set me upon a rock. Is that protection or what? What's protecting you, David? How are you so confident when the host comes to get you? It's because truth is surrounding his heart. Verse 3, my heart shall not be afraid. It's my heart. That's the greatest threat. The body they may kill, Martin Luther said. God's truth, what? Abideth still. His kingdom is forever. They may kill the body, but it's your soul that is at threat. Further look at this protection in verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up, the Most High. There's protection up above mine enemies. Round about me, therefore, will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. What's there? What do you expect to find? If you want this one thing above everything, what do you expect to find treasuring God? What do you expect to find in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the truth of God? What do you expect to experience when you see the beauty of God? Joy. Because joy protects you from fear. If your greatest joy is in this world, what happens when it's taken away? You've lost it, and you're devastated. What happens when you have a joy that no one can touch? You're safe. See, David is saying it's the truth of God that surrounds him, that shields him, that buckles him in such a way that he will not be afraid. It doesn't mean he doesn't get afraid. It doesn't mean he doesn't struggle with fear. It doesn't mean he never falls to fear. It means the way he battles fear in the heart is that he seeks one thing and one thing alone. That's the priority. Now here's the question. Is that your priority? Are you just simply visiting God as if he's a hotel lodging from Sunday to Sunday and he's never on your thoughts any other time? Then how can it be said you really have this protection of heart and mind? When the terrors come by night or the terrors by day, what will that do to your soul? Cause you to flee, looking for some sanctuary. But David says, I'm confident in this. It's the truth of God that surrounds me, that protects me and helps me. He surrounds my heart and mind in such a way that I'm hidden upon the rock of God's truth. And in that way, we find fellowship. And in that way, we battle our fears that we have day after day. And in that way, what is the psalmist saying? He's protected by truth. Now look at the next thing we find in our psalm. He's protected from falling. What does he mean by that? Verse 7. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. And it, the antecedent to it, that which comes before it, could be the snare, the pestilence, the arrow, any of the things he mentioned. But it seems primarily to talk about the pestilence, the plague, the coronavirus. It won't come near you. What does he mean by that? How is it that God is saying we're protected from something like contagious diseases? Well, I think he's saying two things. One is this: God really does protect you from those things. If you're in a situation, in a city, in a community, and people are falling and dying to a plague, and you're not, there's only one answer. It's the protection of God. He really does deliver His saints from such things. How many times do you think you've been delivered from bacteria that may have been swirling all around your head? Who knows what's in this room right now? There are countless times God has protected, delivered us in ways, physical harm, soul damage, and many other ways that we never even know at this point. So God really does deliver His saints, as He did C.H. Spurgeon in 1854. Asiatic cholera had hit the community in London where he lived. He was only 12 months in ministry. He was growing wearisome and tired. He was either visiting the sick of his congregation every day or going to graveside with a family. They were falling at Spurgeon's side on the left side and the right. One day as he was walking through town, displayed in a shoemaker's window, was part of Psalm 91. It was actually verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Spurgeon says, immediately he appropriated that by faith and gave God thanks for the providence that moved the man to put it in the window and the providence of God that sustained him. And as he moved on courageously by faith in the midst of a plague that never touched him. Never touched him. So one way is that God really does deliver us. But secondly, as the illustration just pointed out, there were several in his congregation that loved the Lord that died. It touched them. It didn't touch Spurgeon, but it touched them. What does the psalmist mean here? It shall not come nigh thee. Verse 8. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. See, verse 7 relates to verse 8. The word reward means retribution. It's the punishment inflicted on someone as an act of vengeance. The psalmist is not saying you can't die by coronavirus. He's not saying you can't die from a disease. There's been many Christians in the history of Christianity that have died by such. He's saying it can't come close to you as a means of retribution, which is exactly why the wicked are dying. If there are people falling at your right and left and they're wicked people, then that is an act of retribution from the true and living God. It can't come close to you as an act of retribution because Jesus paid the price for you and became the retribution on our behalf, and He absorbed the wrath of God. So it cannot even come close to you as it relates to verse 8. You will see with your own eyes the retribution of the wicked, which is why they're falling. So if you were to die in a plague or coronavirus, that would not be why, as an act of retribution. It would be an act of love an act of grace, at times an act of the chastening hand of God, but all of that under the canopy of His love. So, beloved, this protection that is spoken of in Psalm 91 is not about you can never be harmed, you can't be touched by a plague, but you can't be touched in this way. It will never, ever be an act of vengeance on God's part because His wrath has been completely, totally absorbed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That should give us courage in natural disaster, calamity, or other times to trust God and be what God calls us to be in the many decisions we'd have to make and work through in such a time of calamity. Nevertheless, with this promise, the reward of the wicked is not your reward. It is the reward of the wages of sin that man dies forever. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we see we're protected by truth. We're protected from falling. Then we are protected from all evil. Beginning in verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, which reaffirms verse 1 and 2, He's a refuge, He is a dwelling place. A habitation is a habitual dwelling place, not just visiting from time to time. This blessing is for those who draw near. What does He say is the result? Verse 10, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now the promise seems even stronger. No evil shall meet you. It will not encounter you. It will not light upon you, is what the word means. The plague will not come near your dwelling if you're dwelling in the habitation of God. Why? Verse 11. For, because He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and adder, which is a serpent, the young lion and the dragon, also a serpent, shalt thou trample under feet. What does that mean? Well, you might recall that the devil quoted this verse to Jesus Christ in both Matthew 4 and Luke 4. He uses this verse as an occasion to tempt Jesus to stop trusting in His Father. And he misquoted the text. He actually left out the section in verse 11 that says, to keep thee in all thy ways, because this was the point of the temptation. See, that doesn't mean that whatever way you want to live, however you want to walk, however you want to do life, well, God's just going to protect you. Just be gone and do what you want. That's not how Jesus lived. No, in all thy ways means in all God's ways that He's pointed out for you. And that's a pathway of holiness. We need to understand that. It's not just live as you want, live as you please. It's God's appointed ways for you, which Jesus walked. So the devil quotes it. He leaves that out because he wants Jesus to do what? Depart from the ways of God and do it His way. Isn't that the root of all sin? I'm just going to do it my way. Dad, mom, God, church, employer, anybody. I'm just going to have it my way. That's what the devil was after. That's how he's going to tempt you. Have it your way. Jesus had it God's way. Thou shalt not test or tempt the Lord thy God. For Jesus to cast himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, which the devil took him there, cast yourself down, because it says this, would have been a lack of faith on Jesus' part. And to put God into position to act so distrusting God. When you test someone in school, you're trying to discover something you don't know, right? Is this person studying? Are they not? The test reveals it. To test God is to act as if, I don't know God, if you're really going to do exactly what you said in your word. That would have been sin. So Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The angels, ironically, were actually there, weren't they? They were there the whole time. Because as soon as the devil leaves, what happens? The angels ministered to the Son of Man. They ministered to Him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, an angel appeared unto Him, strengthening Jesus Christ. In reality, the angels were there because God sent them. God was upholding His own Son. That's what the word keep means. It means to attend to. So the angels were there, and they were attending at times. And we would never know this except the Bible tells us. And again, Hebrews 1 tells us they are attending us. Now, we don't see them. We don't know it. But in countless ways, perhaps we'll never know this side of glory, God sends His angels as ministering spirits to attend to, minister in some way to those that will be heirs of salvation. Now, here's the question or the statement. How is it then that evil did befall Jesus? Who would deny it? It came very near, so close that it took His life. All the evil that was conspired and planned and plotted against Jesus Christ that came upon Him in His dying hour, that was not good. That was wickedness. That was the devil, according to the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will bruise His heel. That tells us it was the work of the devil. How is it then that those angels who were sent by God to attend to the Son of Man, yet evil befell Jesus? Because actually it did not. The word befall actually means to light upon by chance. No evil befell Jesus Christ. Nothing touched Him by chance. It was the predeterminate counsel and the plan of God, according to Acts 4:27 and 28. Everything that happened was by plan. He predestinated their evil, not by causing it. That's the Greek word in Acts chapter 4. He planned by His love to permit them to do it. He planned it before the world ever began, and He carried it out by His own providence. Evil never befell Jesus as a chance event. Beloved, evil will never befall you. Ever. It will not meet you or encounter you as a chance event. It will always be a sovereign encounter. A sovereign encounter. We need to know this about the protection of God. Because sometimes we have the idea that, you know, God won't let anything touch us and we'll be prosperous people, we'll have a good life and everything will go well. Now, we know that that's not the case, even by experience. And so when it doesn't happen, we get upset, even with the Almighty. We may say, Lord, I was under Your shadow. I was pursuing You. I thought I was having fellowship. And then You just let this happen. It was because of love that He sovereignly permits any evil that will ever touch your life. If His wings are covering you, that word cover, back in the earlier text, verse 3 or 4, it means to screen. It literally means the branches that come together to make a fence. They're interweaved. And you know, when you interweave something, things can pass through, but not everything. Things can pass through a screen, but not everything. So under the wings, under the shadow of the Almighty, He screens, He filters, and nothing will touch you but what His sovereign divine love permits, or else we can't understand the Bible. These paradoxes are all over the Bible. Luke chapter 21, Jesus said to His disciples, "You shall be betrayed by parents, brethren, friends, and some of them will cause you to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all men for My name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. In your patience possess ye your souls." Now that's confusing, isn't it? They're going to kill me, some of us, if He was talking to us, yet not a single hair on your head will perish. Two things there. Jesus is so deeply concerned about you, even to take note of a single hair. Nobody cares typically about a single hair. You don't even really know that if one's gone or one's there. But Jesus cares. He knows. He's speaking about His divine care. He wants to strengthen His disciples in the midst of an enemy who's going to kill some of them, to know not a hair of your head will perish. But primarily, he wants them to know that that means they will not touch a hair unless I so sovereignly permit it. That's what he wants them to know by his love. Because he says next, in your endurance, possess ye your souls. How does that help you endure? How does that help you endure? Because Jesus lovingly is caring and watching over you even in your darkest moments. Death, when someone is going to kill you for the cause of Christ, as they did some of the apostles and disciples of that day. Jesus is saying, their cause is not the first cause, it's second. Mine is always first. He is the first great cause and the last great end. So they do cause you to be killed, but they'll never cause it unless my cause is first, my divine sovereign permission, which is always rooted in love. Beloved, that's the protection of God that the psalmist is talking about. There shall no evil befall you. It won't even come near you unless I sovereignly permit it and let it happen. So endure it. Don't leave me in it. Isn't that the threat? I'm leaving God. I didn't know all this pain would happen, all this sorrow. I thought being a Christian meant something else. No, it means God knows best. His wisdom is ordering and orchestrating the circumstances of your life. Notwithstanding, secondary causes are real, accountable, and liable when wicked men do what they do. But Jesus is the first cause. As He told His disciples about wicked men, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down that I may take it again. Well, wait a minute. That's what they did. No, they didn't. They were a second cause of Jesus' death. He was the primary cause because of the plan of God. He laid it down. He sovereignly laid it down. He's saying, if your life is laid down by a plague or a disease or anything else, the bacteria will be the secondary cause. I will be the first cause. Endure, and in your endurance, obtain possession of your soul. Because that's the first thing that departs, isn't it, from God. Fear. And where is God where you need Him? And what is God doing? You go back to truth and you're surrounded by the truth of God. You're under the shadow of the Almighty. There's protection there. There's help there. He protects the mind and the heart, and He protects the body. But when the body gets sick and the Christian falls, what do we conclude? It did not befall us. No evil shall befall us, because either His angels will attend to us and they will strengthen us in ways even as they did the Son of Man, as He did what we could never do. He brought redemption. He brought redemption. And what will be the result of that? You need to know that the devil left this part out of his quote too. You shall tread upon the lion and the serpent. That's two word pictures of what? The devil. The roaring lion and that old serpent, the devil. As soon as the devil struck his heel at the cross, Jesus crushed him with a permanent blow, according to the prophecy of 3:15, and according to God's own word in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. So the bruising of the devil in the heel of Christ is the bruising of the Lord. Those are not two separate bruisings. The devil's bruising is the Lord's because He used His evil to accomplish great good. And that's the God we serve. He hates evil. He has no fellowship with evil. But He overthrows it, overrules it to advancement of His own cause. Endure. Be patient. Obtain possession by the truth of God. So we see in this second section, the psalmist exhorts us personally that we're protected by truth. We're protected from falling. It will not be a retribution toward God's people as it is toward the wicked when they die. And we're protected from evil. in a way that God's love is caring for us and He's over us. Because all things really do work together for good to them that love Him. And we are more than conquerors. And in the same context, you have what? Sword, peril, nakedness, distress. Now, what's the sword for? Cutting people's heads off. See? You're more than conquerors when the sword touches you. How? Because God really is causing it to serve His purpose to make you like Jesus. So trust Him. Come under the shadow of the Almighty and find protection. Truth is surrounding you. Truth is sustaining you. And then lastly, God now is going to speak to all of us in this room. Verse 14, God speaks now. Because He hath set, the person that finds God to be his sanctuary, his habitation, because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him. I will set Him on high. There's protection. Because He hath known my name, He shall call upon me, and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. Again, speaking about the person that's dwelling in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 16, last verse. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is God's word to everyone in this room. Long life. Now the Bible, the Old Testament particularly, often speaks about long life and the blessing of it, but it also can mean fullness of life. We know that every Christian has not lived a long life, so that's not a guarantee that if you're Christian, you're going to make it a really long time. With long life, with fullness and completeness, will I satisfy Him? But because we know long life in and of itself is not a means of being satisfied, is it? Just living long, live to be 100 years old, does not necessarily mean you were satisfied. So He can't be talking about long life itself. There are many people that have lived long, and I don't think that text applies to them. So who is He talking about? And what does He mean that He'll satisfy him? And what does He satisfy him with? Verse 14, because He hath set His love upon me. Verse 14, because He hath known my name. It's the all-satisfying love of God that happens by the name of God that God aims to satisfy you with. That's a life that's full. It's the love of God. See, if you've set your love upon God, it's because He set His love on you. If you know God, it's because He knew you first. And what's the upshot of the salvation that God aims to show you? He aims to satisfy you forever. That is salvation. He aims to bring you into His presence. Not just from time to time, not with trouble, not with struggle. He aims to bring you fully and finally in His presence where there will be joy forevermore, pleasures at His right hand. You'll be satisfied when you awake in His likeness. See? What is the aim of deliverance? To bring you closer to God, not the American dream. Right? What is the aim of His rescue? To bring you closer to God. What's the aim of redemption? What's the aim of forgiveness? What's the aim of justification? What's the aim of reconciliation? What's the aim of propitiation? What's the aim of preaching? What's the aim of truth? What's the aim of protection? What's the aim of anything God does? To bring you into His presence and to satisfy you with Himself. The ultimate protection that God is going to give is He's going to preserve your soul and bring you into His presence. And He's going to raise your body because He's for the body. The body will die, but He's going to resurrect it. Soul and body in the presence of God. Being satisfied with what? The love of God. The all-satisfying relationship of the Trinity. It's always existed. The name of God. The character, the attribute, who He is. Will be satisfied. Are you dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? Are you pursuing God as the greatest source of your joy and the one who provides contentment? Oh, beloved, you know from experience, life brings trials and difficulties. where contentment seems to be like a fleeting bird that passes out of your hands. But in Christ alone, only in Him, we can find contentment, we can find joy, we can find the repentance when we fall from that joy, we can find help, strength, rescue, protection, the kind of protection that Psalm 91 is telling us about. Is yes, God delivers us bodily, but He protects the soul. He surrounds us with truth. It's His love, it's His grace, it's His name that we need to know. Not as a set of facts that we've put together in a systematic theology, but as something known and loved and treasured. And the promise is, I'll be with Him in the trouble. See? The trouble is not satisfying. But if God's there, it is. I will honor Him. I will be with Him. I will deliver Him. I will show Him. Why, God? I will satisfy His soul forever. Will you come under the shadow of the Almighty today and trust in Him? Let's pray.